that. That'd be great. So today we're in Exodus chapter 8. We go through the Bible here, line by line and verse by verse. So I started in Genesis a year ago in some, and then when we got to the end of Genesis, I just felt led to keep moving on because it kind of flows right through. So now we're working our way through the life of Moses. As we've been getting up to this point over and over again, God's been really polite in asking Pharaoh to release his people from their bondage in Egypt. You know, they've been slaves for a while now. And God didn't send them to Egypt to become slaves. He sent them there so that they would grow into a great nation, and that way they could go back to the promised land and occupy the land in the way that pleases him. And so Pharaoh, though, saw 2 to 3 million people as an opportunity to enslave them so he could do all these building projects, by the way, that we still see today. The slaves built that for them. So Pharaoh, he considers himself to be divine. The Egyptians thought of Pharaoh as divine. So Pharaoh continues to refuse when God really graciously says, it's time to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way, dude. I'm not letting these guys go. They're my workforce. So as we pick things up in chapter 8 today, Pharaoh's digging in. But he has no idea who he's up against. And due to Pharaoh's stubbornness, God's going to unleash a series of 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And the important thing for us to realize as we walk our way through these plagues, and I'll say them pretty much every week, but each one of these plagues targets a specific pagan Egyptian god. It's just not willy-nilly God saying, how about some lice? Whoop. No, it's targeting a pagan Egyptian god. And what God wants to show the Egyptian people is that he's bigger, more powerful than their gods. They worship thousands of gods. And so God's wanting to show them that. So as we looked last week in chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, you'll see that there's three things, the way I read it, that God wants to accomplish through these 10 plagues. The first is that God wants to secure the release of his people. And we talked a little bit about that just a minute ago. So God made him a promise, 400 years you'll be out of here, and God will keep his promise. Amen? He does. To us too today. God always keeps his promises, even if Pharaoh or Pharaohs in our world attempt to stand in the way. The second reason for the plagues is God's going to judge Egypt for the sin of enslaving his people. And then the third reason is found in verse 5 of chapter 7. God wants these Egyptian people to turn to him and worship him. And God's going to do that by proving his superiority over these pagan gods. So when God, as we go through these 10 plagues, when God messes with the weather, the crops, the river, the animals, he's coming again against a particular God that the Egyptians believe would protect those things. So last week, if you were here, we saw that God turned the water in Egypt into blood. Not just the Nile River, but the water that was in the jugs in their houses. Everything was turned to blood. And since the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River as a god, Jehovah God wants them to see that the Nile River is helpless to resist, thus proving his superiority over the Nile. Now today we see the second plague. Let's read a few verses. So we're Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, still being gracious to him, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, onto your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you and on your people and on all your servants. So God keeps having Moses and Aaron, his older brother, speak the same message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. And he said there, if you don't, there are going to be frogs everywhere on this land. No one is going to be able to move a muscle without encountering a frog. Now, amongst many of the gods that Egypt worshipped, they deified a frog-headed goddess named Hekt. She had a body of a woman and the head of a frog. Talk about the worst-case scenario for a blind date, huh? To the Egyptians, I got more. I'm just getting started. To the Egyptians, though, they worshiped the frog because they considered her the fertility goddess. And if you wanted to dig into that, you can. I don't know why you'd want to spend your time doing that. But in essence, his judgment is God is saying to the Egyptians, where's Hecht now? She's powerless against what I'm wanting to do. And then so we read on, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, come over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Pure misery. Now, the Egyptians at this point have a major problem. Since the frog was considered divine, they couldn't kill him or step on him or throw him up against the wall. So they need to let these things do whatever they want. Now, if I had that many frogs, I'd probably close the front door and strangle a few, but they're not able to do this. Remember, they didn't have screens on their windows back then. So these critters had access to the whole house. Can you imagine opening your fridge to grab a bologna sandwich and frogs everywhere in there? One of the great cures of the worship of false things is for God to give us so much of it that it makes us sick. It's like God saying, you want to worship frogs? Okay, have your fill. Verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Even more frogs. That's crazy to me. The guys, either use your demonic power to get rid of the frogs, or stop with the enchantments. But they couldn't do it because they couldn't use their power against one of their gods. After all, it's not very wise to offend the frog god. So clearly Jehovah God has no problem with offending the frog god. He's not superstitious. He's not afraid of what the frog god's going to be able to do to him at all. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now this reveals, at least the way I read it, Pharaoh's lost confidence in his magician's ability to deal with this problem. He realizes only Moses and Aaron can help him. So later on, when he hardens his heart against what the Lord wants, he's deliberately hardening it against knowledge and against the things that he knows are true. So he asks that the Lord would take away these frogs, and he promises then, if you notice, the people can then go and worship their God. Verse 9, and Moses says to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Moses, in essence, says, Pharaoh, name the time when you want these frogs gone. I'll ask the Lord to do it then. That way, when it happens, you won't be able to play, well, that was just a coincidence, or that was a random chance thing. No, you'll know that my God did this. So it shows, in essence, that the Lord God not only has the ability to begin the plague, he has the ability to stop the plague. Notice how Pharaoh responds when Moses says, okay, name the time, verse 10. He says, Tomorrow, why not right now, buckaroo? You know, I mean, I would think that would be the thing you'd say in that moment of time, pronto. I don't want to take a bath one more time with a bunch of frogs. Get them out of here right now. I'm not sure why he would say tomorrow, but he does. And he says in the middle of verse 10, and he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Keep going, verse 12. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I love the word. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and didn't heed them as the Lord had said. There's no stank like a bunch of frogs dead in your kitchen stank. You know, I mean, they're heaped up. Did you see it? So I'm like driving age, and my dad was mechanical, so we would go to the junkyard, buy wrecks, bring them home, fix them up, drive them for a while, sell them, and do it over and over and again a lot of times. So we had our own cars all the way up. I was I had raised in a house with two older sisters and a twin sister, and they were mean to me. I mean, they were mean to me from the day I was born. They were mean to me. I think I'm partly brain dead because of my sisters who are watching online. And so so the way that I thought I could get them back was we live in the country. I went out and gigged a frog. When it died, I tied it to the heater core in their car so that when the car got hot, in the wintertime, they would turn on the heat, and then the stank from that frog would blow into the cabin of their car. It was a great thing. Okay, that's not true. But it's really, I wanted to do it. And it makes for a good story. I got that from Javier. Okay, it's not true, but it's a good story. Hi, Javier. I was too afraid of my dad to do that because he was, from the time I was old enough to remember, he said, we honor our girls. And I remember saying to Dad, they're not girls, they're my sisters. You know, I was like, frogs. But did you notice the response of Pharaoh in 15? When he sees there's relief, he hardened his heart and he didn't heed him. As the Lord had said, so as soon as the pressure of God's judgment was off, Pharaoh changed his mind and went right back to his old ways. And you know what? That behavior didn't end with Pharaoh. Many people still deal with God in this way. They run to God when they hit a crisis. They're desperate at that point in time. But the moment the pressure of that situation ceases, they go right back to their previous ways. A financial crisis hits, and people run to God. A bad medical diagnosis comes, and people run to God. A marriage problem, and they run to God. And we should run to God. But the problem is that as soon as things get better, they go right back to the way things were before. And nations do the same thing, not just individuals. Remember all the godless politicians standing on the steps of Capitol Hill singing God Bless America? Remember that right after 9/11? And churches were full right after 9/11. But it didn't take long for our nation to revert right back to godless pagan policies. Why is that? I think it's because people really don't want a relationship with God. They want God to take care of their crisis, but their motives aren't pure. They really don't want an ongoing relationship with God. It's really sad. They just want him to solve their problem and yet still live their own selfish ways. That's what Pharaoh's doing here. So here's plague number three. Notice it starts in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. It became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this plague's different than the previous two because God didn't give Pharaoh any warning about it. Whatever these guys are here, man, oh man, that's a problem. Now, you got to remember, the Nile River runs through kind of the middle of Egypt. So around the Nile River, it's very fertile and very green. But most of Egypt is desert. Very, very dry, and the Egyptians worshipped a desert god. Yet this desert god was unable to keep lice from infesting the land. The root word of the word lice there means to dig. So it could refer to fleas or ticks or chiggers. Man, chiggers are brutal. Even it might even refer to mosquitoes. Whatever these guys are, they're not good things. Now, most of us know about lice because our kids go to school, and we recognize sometimes how difficult lice is. Remember the special combs and the shampoos and all that stuff? It's really no fun. We had a flea issue in our home a couple of years ago. Man, that was tough, really tough. You had to run the vacuum every day. You have to Sandy had the laundry, everything's every day. I mean, it was just really, really bad. Anybody scratching just because we're talking about it? It's amazing how quick you start bringing up chiggers and I start itching. Imagine looking down on the ground and seeing the ground just squirming with these critters. That's what's going on here. Now, it's interesting to note that the Egyptians were very particular about their hygiene. Do you realize that we shower every day and that's really abnormal? Like, really abnormal? Most cultures don't shower, but maybe once a week or so. I mean, today. I know youth, they shower multiple times a day. It's like, really? The Egyptians were that way. And one of the reasons I think that they shaved their whole body as men, their eyebrows, everything, was to prevent lice, prevent these critters. So this plague would have been very disgusting to the Egyptians. In fact, the priests would not only shave their hair, but they would bathe several times a day. They'd wear white robes because they didn't feel like they could officiate in front of their deities unless they were purified outwardly. So now all the priests are covered with lice. So now they can't do their priestly functions. All the pagan sacrifices would have had to stop right here due to this plague. God knows what he's doing. Verse 18, now the magicians still worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Why would you do that again? But they couldn't do it. So there were lice on man and beast. These Egyptians, these magicians, they could use their occult powers to change a rod into a snake, to turn water into blood, to summon frogs. But they couldn't bring forth lice. And as we move forward, they're done being able to duplicate God's miracles. It shows us that Satan does have power, but it's limited. And it comes to its limit rather early. 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed him, just as the Lord had said. God knew that Pharaoh is going to continue hardening his heart. He stands out of time. He saw this ahead of time. So the magicians, they in essence, they say, Pharaoh, we're dealing with a God that's way beyond any of our gods. It's their way of telling Pharaoh he'd better start listening to Moses and Aaron and their God, because their God is mightier than anything they know. But Pharaoh, it says there at the end, he wouldn't budge. He's so stubborn. Now the fourth plague starts in verse 20. It doesn't get better. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So he's back to warning them again. 21, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, that's where the Jewish people lived, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Did you see the two words, or else, at the beginning of 21? You know, I don't think those are two words you want to hear from God. And there's no reason to hear those words unless we're resisting what the Lord is telling us to do. And God here says that the flies are going to be everywhere. Did you notice swarms of flies on you. That sounds lovely. The Egyptians worshiped the sun god. The sun god had the body of a man and the head of a fly. And since these Egyptians deified the fly, they're divine beings, which meant you couldn't kill them. These people are really weird. You know, I mean, why would you do that? But they did. But did you notice that this in this plague, the Lord differentiates between the Egyptians and the Hebrews? It's an incredible miracle when you stop and think about it. Flies will be everywhere in Egypt except in the area of Goshen where the children of Israel live. It's the first mention of a no-fly zone in the Bible. I know. It was set on a tee for me. Thanks for laughing at that one. Wait till Calisthenics gets here. If you want humor, and there's not going to be any confusion over which God is causing this to happen. And so the warning goes forth. Do you realize that in Scripture, Egypt symbolizes the world and its anti-Jehovah philosophies? And as the hard-heartedness of Egypt continues, there's a point then where God ceases to make his people bear the consequences of Egypt's rebellion. Now, I don't know exactly how this works in a practical sense, but I think that the same thing happens today. As we walk closely with Jesus, there's a difference between us and the people of this world. And I'm trusting that as things get darker and darker and darker in our world, that the Lord will distinguish between us and them. And I don't know how. I don't know any of the particulars. But it did happen. And I'm wondering if that won't happen for us. Of course, ultimately, God's going to do just that when he removes his children from the earth before the great tribulation, when God pours out his full and final judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. So that's coming. It's coming. Verse 24, the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, don't think of these flies as house flies. These flies here would have been livestock flies. Think horsefly, okay? And boy, can they bite. You ever been bit by a horsefly? Man, those things. Oh, sorry. You ready for my horsefly story? We used to catch them and put a piece of straw up their butt. And they can't fly. I mean, they can fly, but they can't move. So we used to catch like 8 or 10 of them and put them in V formation. And you'd have 8 or 10 horseflies, 8 or 10 of them all lined up like a plane in a formation. 12-year-old boys, what else are you going to do, you know? We had those things just lined up perfect, and they could not move if you got the straw in there right. They just sit there, and they just sit there. It is a God's honest story because I stayed up on the stage when I told it. Of course, I told the story about my sisters earlier, and that wasn't true. No, it's true. It's true. We would catch. One of my friends was really good at catching them because, man, you ever been bit by a horsefly, you know it. Because those things really, really bite you. They take a hunk of flesh out. So anyway, back to the Bible. How's that? The point I'm trying to make is these aren't just gnats or flies that come into your house during the family picnic or any of that, you know. These are blood-sucking flies that pack a punch. Now, one horsefly buzzing around my house drives me crazy. You know, I won't rest until I swat that thing into fly heaven. You know, feels good to be a mighty hunter in my house, you know. But did you notice the end of verse, where am I? I don't even know where I read. The word corrupted, and where's the word corrupted? In end of verse 24, the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. It shows the point of the plague, this one, was the same as the plague of lice, that the Egyptian gods couldn't be worshipped amidst this uncleanness. So clearly, these plagues are a judgment against the Egyptian fly gods. 25, let's keep going. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? So here we see the first of four compromises that Pharaoh proposes to try to get Moses to settle for less than what God has for him. Pharaoh tells Moses, go ahead and offer your sacrifices, but you need to remain in Egypt. Did you see it? Verse 25. Go sacrifice to the Lord God in the land. You got to stay here. But God had said that he wanted his people to go into the wilderness to offer the sacrifices. So this compromise is unacceptable to the Lord. And Moses knew it. Now, in biblical typology, Egypt's a type of the world. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. The Hebrews are going to be redeemed from Egypt in the same way a Christian is redeemed from the world. So God wants to deliver us from the bondage of the world, and Satan works hard to not allow that. So here we see Pharaoh use the same tactics that Satan uses against us. Go ahead and worship God, but don't separate yourself from the world. The Bible tells us we're to be in this world, but not of this world. Satan would say, go ahead and worship God, but let's not be fanatical. Listen, you can have a little bit of God in your life. That's fine, but let's not get carried away. It's fine to listen to pastor every so often as you come to church for a few minutes. But let's not go crazy with reading your Bible. Let's not listen to worship music at your house or in your car. Let's not tithe. After all, you work hard for your money. You deserve it. Let's not make significant changes to your life. Let's not go crazy here. Let's just meet halfway. That's the sin that Satan puts before us, just like what Pharaoh did here. Satan knows that once a person's invited Christ into their life, he's lost that battle. But then he works tirelessly for that person to become ineffective for kingdom things. He tries to get us to settle for a life of compromise. But no Christian can ever grow into the fullness of what God wants to do in their life if they remain in Egypt, if they remain tied to this world. Once we come to Christ, we must not allow the world to remain the dominant influence in our lives. Think of it this way. And you would think I would do the math because I say it some. Don't answer this. Just do it in your head. Okay, we're here for me. If I keep rambling, we're going to be here for a while. But an hour and a half, let's say we're here on a Sunday morning. Okay, so let's say we're spiritual people during that hour and a half. And then maybe during the week, I pray a little bit and I read my Bible a little bit. How many hours? Let's put a couple hours on that. So how many hours in a week? And I've just given God four? So that's on one side of this scale. On the other side is all this other stuff, all this worldly stuff. All this stuff I'm watching on TV and listening to music-wise and all the influences of my friends who are godless, all this stuff, how many hours is that? And you know what? In my life, it's not even close to equal. It's not even close to God gets more of my time. More of my time is given to worldliness. And I wonder why I'm thinking worldly thoughts all the time. I shouldn't be surprised. Because the influences that I'm allowing in my life far outweigh the worldly influences that I allow in my life, far outweigh the spiritual influences I'm allowing in my life. I've got to change in that regard. I've got to deny myself in those things. And I'm not saying get rid of your TVs. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to live my day? Tomorrow you wake up in the morning to be able to say, Lord, I want today to be dedicated to you. What's that look like? What's that look like? And if that means I turn off my radio when I drive so I can pray, then I do that. If that means I turn on worship music when I get home from work tomorrow night instead of turning on whoever's on TV, I do that. But I'm allowing God to be that influence in my life in a greater way, in a greater way, in a greater way. And Satan comes against that. Stop being so radical. Don't be that way. Remain in Egypt. And that's what he's saying to Pharaoh here. And so many of us, me, remain in Egypt. And God calls us out from Egypt. God calls us out from the influences of the world. And that's one of the compromises then that God puts in, or that Satan puts in front of Moses here. But Moses knows this isn't what God wants. So that's why he responds there in 26. He says, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Moses speaks to a practical problem with this compromise thing. He says the animals that we're going to offer to God as a sacrifice, they're worshipped by the Egyptians. So if we sacrifice a bull, the Egyptians are going to be all upset over us bringing blasphemy against their bull god. They're going to call PETA on us. We can't do that. There's no way. Your people are going to be really, really mad at us. We must go into the wilderness for 3 days. We must live lives of separation. That's what God's saying. That's what God wants us to learn in there, I believe. Last little bit, 28. So Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, second compromise, that you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Did you see the second compromise? Okay, you can go into the wilderness. Just don't go very far. The equivalent for us is that it's okay to be saved, but only go halfway. Live close to the things of the world. Live close to the old ways. Instead of hanging around your worldly buddies every weekend, only do it every other weekend. Don't put a lot of distance between you and your old life. Make it very easy to return to the old life if you want to. That's the compromise. Listen, if we want everything that God has for us, we need to fully obey what God is telling us to do. And we can't settle for less. So Moses is bold in 29. Remember, he's talking to a man who thinks he's divine. And he's exhorting Pharaoh, don't be lying to me. Last couple verses, 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Once the pressure's off, he reverts right back to the old ways, okay? So it's a really good chapter in a lot of ways for us. So we're going to celebrate communion today. So I want to offer it to you. And we do self-serve. If you're new here, we tend to, I mean, we don't always, but most of the time, we tend to line up along that wall and then come and get, and there are different breads related to how you're, if you need to be gluten or not. But the thing I'd like for you to consider as we move toward communion is then a couple of things. One, toward the end, when God's telling the people of Israel, go into the wilderness for 3 days, and compromise option comes. That Moses says, no, we can't do that. So I guess what I'd like to encourage you is to spend a few minutes asking the Lord, are there areas of my life that I'm compromising? Are there areas of my life that need to be changed because I'm not fully given over to what you ask me to do? Because there are the two compromises. One was don't go at all, and the other was we'll just go halfway. And the cool thing about the Lord is as he shows us those areas that aren't pure, he gives us the privilege to repent. Repent is a beautiful thing. to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm allowing those influences to have a bigger impact in my life than they should. Please forgive me of that. So as we approach the communion table, I guess I'd like for you to consider that and just ask the Lord if there's areas in your life that he's wanting to cleanse you from so that you can walk purely in what God has for you. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we had today. Lord, what a great chapter. It's not just about flies and lice. It's about, Lord, you drawing your people to a deeper place with you. And Lord, calling us to live a life of holiness and purity. And Lord, I love how you separated your people from the world. And Lord, I thank you that you call us to live separate from the world. Lord, I confess, I don't really know what that means entirely. But I know that you'll show me what that means to me. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, we would live a life of separation unto you. That we wouldn't shrink back because we don't want to be too radical. We don't want to be too over the top. Lord, we want to give ourselves fully to you all over again right now in this place. And we want to walk with you in full obedience. And I pray, Lord, that as we approach the communion table, that you would speak to our hearts about areas of our life that we just need to confess. That's just not perfect. It's just not pure. And we confess it to you and allow your Holy Spirit to cleanse us of that. Lord, if any of us have yet to give our lives to Christ, that today would be the day that we'd say, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And the Savior you sent is your Son, Jesus, who died on that cross to take the punishment for my sin. And I accept, Lord, right now in this place, the free gift of eternal life. Thank you that communion is a time of celebration, God. We celebrate you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.